James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. That's what we'll be going through today. It's all about pride. A prideful person tends to have a lot of strife, both internally and within the prideful person and with others. In today's passage, James is addressing pride and strife and the relationship between pride and other things, other nasty things. And he's addressing this among his readers. Apparently, there was some kind of issue among his readership, and they needed to be corrected. They needed to be confronted in the area of pride. James is a book about practical Christian living. Topics include trials, love for others, good works, the tongue, things we're to say or speak, wisdom, and here we are with pride, and then humility, going hand in hand with that. So he addresses pride, he exhorts his readers to walk in wonderful humility. Please stand, let's pray, then we'll read through the entire passage and work our way through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you'd speak to us very, very clearly. Lord, help us to glean from it wonderful truths. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be open to your Holy Spirit confronting us as far as subtle areas of pride and ways in which we need to really walk in humility and cultivate it. So I pray, Father, that you would be Lord of this time. Minister to us. Feed our spirits. We just thank you. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives us more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Please be seated. This passage packs a punch. So five insights regarding pride that we'll look at. Insight number one, pride is related to strife. James begins by asking a question there in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? So where do wars or disputes, and where do fights or quarrels, where do they come from? Interpersonal conflicts, where do they come from? Obviously, James's readers were wrestling with some extra conflicts. Also in verse 1, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So interpersonal wars or fights come from internal desires that are at war on the inside. Pride on the inside, it wants things. And this leads to strife. We may want what others want. That's a recipe for having conflict. We may want what hurts others. That's a recipe for some kind of conflict. We may want what runs contrary to God's will. That's a recipe for problems. We may think we know everything, and that's a pride issue that is problematic. In all these scenarios, we invite strife. Pride and strife are related. A person who has a lot of conflict with other believers, other genuine believers, may have a heart full of pride. may. That's insight number one. Pride is related to strife. Insight number two. Pride is related to the flesh. Verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. So the flesh, that part of the believer that still wars against God, that part of us that's still ugly, the part that will drop off when Jesus comes back, gathers us to be with him, or we die and we go to be with him, it gets cut away. It's sort of officially, spiritually cut away, but it gets like fully cut away. There's no more wrestling with the flesh when we see Jesus face to face. Pride and the flesh go hand in hand. You lust, you desire, you long for, you covet, you set your heart upon, and yet you do not have. So there's no satisfaction. We've talked about it before. The Rolling Stones had it right. There's no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. They got that line right. The things of the world do not satisfy. And we give into the flesh, that does not satisfy. That was not the context that Mick had in mind, but it's an interesting thought. There's no satisfaction. You lust and do not have. You murder, covet, cannot obtain. This sense of no satisfaction. You murder, that's kill. Covet, that's earnestly desire. You cannot obtain. It's out of reach. You can't get to it. You can't grasp it. In order to get what you want, you fight. That means quarrel, strive, contend, or dispute. And you war, you wrangle, you battle. Then it says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So that's the reason why you don't have it. You're trying too hard. You need to chill. You need to ask God. That's what James is saying. Ask God for it. Because if we grab things, then we have to hold on to things. If we get something, whether it's a person's affection, that we somehow manipulate it into our lives, or that wonderful job that we manipulate ourselves into getting potentially, or some kind of something we grab, if we grab it, well, then we have to continue to keep it. If we used manipulation to get it, we need to use manipulation to keep it. It's no fun. That's no fun. Much better to receive from God and to be blessed by him. He gives us something freely. We don't have to grab it. We don't have to try to strive to get it. We don't have to take it from anyone else. God loves to give. He's the ultimate giver, and he loves to give us good things. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So a person can ask God but still not receive because the motives are faulty. I want to spend what I receive on my pleasures, not on God's purposes. I want my pleasures to be, my back to be scratched, or somehow my pleasures to be satisfied. The flesh is such an enemy. It longs for things that are out of bounds. And it longs for good things at times, but it wants these things to be used for our glory, not for God's glory. So either what we want or sort of the reason why we want it, potentially problematic. Pride and the flesh are good friends. They both want what they want. They're not really concerned about what God wants. So that's insight number two. Pride is related to the flesh. Insight number three. Pride is related to the world. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So James confronts his readers. You adulterers, you adulteresses, guys and gals, you're both guilty. You're not being faithful to your number one love. You're not being spiritually faithful, and that's to God. Your pride is causing you to go astray and to not be faithful to the one who died on the cross for you, redeemed you, brought you into fellowship with him. So whether this is talking to unbelievers who are sort of in that setting, the settings that James is writing to, or whether it's believers, and he's confronting people for their motives and what's in their heart. To cultivate friendship, which is fondness, affection, and love, with the world, and the world is worldly desires, worldly perspective, worldliness. To cultivate that kind of friendship with the world, it equates to enmity with God, hostility, alienation with God. If you become a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. It's like, choose this day who you're going to serve. It's like, oh, I love the world. Well, then when you made that choice, you chose to be an enemy of God. But I love what the world offers. I love either the fame or the riches or anything else the world promises. I love the world mindset and how we can all somehow come together and solve humanity's problems. I love that. You've just made yourself an enemy of God. It's like, it's not good. Even in this week, it was declared that the abortion in Michigan has gotten onto the ballot for November. And it's abortion all the way to birth. It's like, what have we become as a society? You can kill a baby the day before it's born, legally, if it passes. It's like, what are we doing? What are we doing? It's worldly thinking. We can solve the problem. There's too many mouths to feed, and we need to make sure every person's wanted. So let's kill those who aren't wanted. That's worldly thinking. It's worldliness. I've said it before. I just cannot in good conscience vote for anybody who wants to kill babies, who thinks that that's a step forward, who thinks that that's a solution. It's like, man, this is a wild, weird world we live in. The church is betrothed to Jesus. All believers, genuine believers, are betrothed to Jesus. To mess around with another suitor, and the suitor is called the world. The world woos us and says, I got a better deal for you. You could be happy with me. To mess around with another suitor called the world is to slap Jesus in the face. An engaged woman who dates another man while engaged? Not cool. Well, the church is engaged or betrothed to Jesus. Let's not date around. Let's not date another man. Let's think twice before we snuggle up with the world on the couch. Let's think twice. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? This verse is really interesting, and there's some different takes on this verse, even different translations, the New King James and the NIV, totally different translations. It's like, very interesting, based on the different manuscripts. So the Word of God is inerrant, perfect, as far as in its original writing. That doesn't mean that every manuscript, that doesn't mean that every translation is perfect in every way. Hate to say it. Some would probably say, oh, that's terrible, Pastor, that you said that. Some translations are better than others. And sometimes the multitude of translations, sometimes you take the whole because the Greek words and the Hebrew words are so rich that any one translation often cannot really fully do justice to the Hebrew or the Greek. And so the multiple translations are helpful. Just stay away from the bad ones. So there's different takes on this passage. So this verse may mean that the human spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously and envies intensely. It's a statement of fact. Or it may mean that God is jealous for his bride. And the indwelling spirit, capital S in the New King James, lets us know that you're flirting with the world and I don't like it. I'm jealous in that regard. Both are true. Both of those statements are true. Either way, verse 6, I'll let you wrestle with it. Either way, verse 6 is crystal clear. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. God gives more grace. He gives us so much grace, the desire and the power to do the will of God. That's what the grace of God is. It's unmerited favor, but it boils down to the desire and power to do the will of God. He gives us more grace to counter the human spirit that envies intensely. And he gives us more grace to help us to remain faithful to God, who's jealous for his people. Again, both are true. He offers us plenty of grace to help us counter the flesh and counter the world. Therefore, he says in verse 6, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, a quote from the Old Testament. Our part is to be humble, lowly. God's part is to give us grace. He gives grace to the humble. Not humble, no grace. You humble yourself, grace. Grace is what we need to counter the desires of the flesh and to say no to worldly thinking. We need grace. This country, God shed his grace on me or on us. It's like, interesting. So that's insight number 3. Pride's related to the world. Insight number 4. Pride is related to the devil. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our pride does not want to submit to God. It wants to be lifted up. It wants to be recognized. It wants to be in charge. It wants to be safe. In charge. No one's going to mess with me. It wants to give in to the flesh. Pride does that. It wants to embrace a worldly perspective, and it wants to dance with the devil. It may not say it, but it wants that behind the scenes. Our three spiritual enemies, the flesh, the world, the devil. We've seen them all here in this passage. And pride is related to all three of them. That's sort of the underlying theme here, pride, and then James is going to transition to humility. Our responsibility is to submit to God here in verse 7, to place ourselves under him. Interesting that even on our money as a nation, under God. We were submitting to God. Boy, some people hate our money. They would love to see it go away. Very convenient that things like pandemics and other coin shortages are bringing us further and further away from money as we know it. It's like interesting, very interesting. Some people, like, they wouldn't want to say it, but they would see it as unconstitutional to say under God on our money. It's like, that's interesting. This was wanted by folks who'd be very much in support of the Constitution. So we place ourselves under him. That's submission. The flesh wants to stand loud and proud, but we're called to submit to God. The flesh wants to declare that it can solve humanity's problems without God. But we're called to look to God and to submit to him. He alone can solve our problems. He dealt with our sin problem. He dealt with our sin problem. The devil, that's Satan, the deceiver, he wants us to submit to him, to worship him. Remember, that's what he said to Jesus. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no way, Jose. No way, Jose. That's my translation. And so Jesus submits to the Father. You know, worship God only is what he said. And so we too are called to submit to the Father and to worship him only. Our pride does not want to resist the devil. Our pride has the same goal as the devil. It's my way, not God's way. That's pride, the subtle pride that could lurk inside our flesh. But as we submit to God, we're given grace to resist the devil. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So to resist the devil, to oppose, to withstand the devil is Satan, the deceiver, the evil one. We're able to withstand him, to oppose him. And he tries to deceive us. He tries to discourage us. He doesn't really have official power over us at all at this point. The power's been broken, but he works via deception. And he works via discouragement. you're such a failure. Or has God really said, did he really say that in the Word? It's like, yes, he did. Yep. I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to submit to his Word. I'm going to resist you, O enemy. And as we resist him, he'll flee. Not because of anything special about us, but because of God's power that's at work in us. His incredible, incredible grace. So pride, it's related to the flesh, it's related to the world, it's related to the devil, our three spiritual enemies. They're all on the same team. But in Christ, there's a better way, a much better way. That brings us to insight number 5. Pride is addressed by humility. We've looked at the negatives, at pride and strife, the flesh, the world, the devil, all these negative stuff. It's like, oh, I want a sermon that makes me feel good. It's like, okay, this will make you feel good. But it'll also challenge us because it challenges our pride. That part of us doesn't feel good. But these negatives of pride, flesh, strife, world, devil, they need not control us. That's the very good news. Let's look at how to address pride. It all boils down to grace. In verse 6, he, that's God, gives us more grace. And who gets grace? Those who are humble. Verse 6 also, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the rest of this passage is a call to humility. It's a call to lower ourselves, whether for the first time, someone's coming to faith in Christ, submitting ourselves to him, himself or herself, or whether it's something that we need to keep learning, experiencing, and growing in. That's where I'm at. Need to keep learning, experiencing, and growing. I've got a flesh also. I don't like my flesh. It wants things that, that's not good. Or it tries to do things in ways that are like not right. And so the Spirit has to always keep it in check, continually keep it in check. So specifically, we see 7 actions involved in the process of cultivating humility. And these actions help counteract pride. Action number 1. Let's take a look at them. Action number 1, submit to God. So we already saw this in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. As stated earlier, submission means placing ourselves under God. It's an under-rank attitude. That's what submission's all about. Submission's not a dirty word. It's an under-rank attitude. Submission takes place in the workplace. It takes place on the football field. It takes place anywhere where there's authority of some kind. And we place ourselves under authority. Submission is an act of giving up our will, of placing ourselves under, in this case, the Lord. Jesus himself said, not my will, but thy will be done. Remember in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's Jesus speaking. He's the Son of God, or God the Son. And he said that. So he submitted to the Father as far as his time on earth. As God the Son, he submitted to God the Father. And that's our wonderful role model. That's our example. Not my will, but thy will be done. It takes humility to submit. And submission is an essential of humility. They're very much interlinked. Humility, submission, humility. So submit to God. That's action number 1. Action number 2, resist the devil. Also in verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So as stated earlier, as we submit to God, we're given grace to resist the devil. And oh yes, the devil is very real. The devil is not this cute little red thing that just sort of is very mischievous and misunderstood. Remember that same band that I mentioned before, a song called Sympathy for the Devil? It's like, sympathy for the devil? Why are you giving sympathy for him? It's like, not very bright. I can see why there's no satisfaction in your life, Mick. I can just see it. So as we submit to God, we're given grace to resist the devil. He's very real. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. He does it via discouragement and via deception. Those are his main tools. And as we do so, the devil will flee. He won't bother us. He doesn't have that same kind of control. He only has as much control as we give him, as we allow him to have. And we don't have to allow him to have anything. It's like, resist him. He'll flee. But it's only in the context of submitting to God. We submit to God. We're given grace to resist. He will flee. So that's action number two, resist the devil. Action number three, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So not only are we to distance ourselves from the devil, we're to draw near to God, to come near him, to approach him. And he'll at the same time draw near to us. It's like, I've been waiting for this. We draw near to him, he draws near to us. So we're not only to say no to the devil's overtures, we're to say yes to God's overtures. He's the ultimate initiator. We're the responders. That's why when it comes to gender blurring, it's like, no, we cannot allow the genders to be blurred. Someone can choose to see it in a blurry way, and that's their own choice. But don't put that on me. Male and female. Male's the initiator, guys. Females are the responders. It's always been that way. Back in early Genesis, before the fall. And it's like, wonderful initiation. I am willing to die for my future bride or for my bride. And I'm willing to respond and do that which complements and works together. Let's not lose the genders. So God is likened to a father, God the Father. He gives us wonderful overtures as far as initiation. So every time the evil one tries to get into our lives, offering us something, and we find grace to resist the devil and to draw near to God, in the process he draws near to us, that's what we need to do. Our pride does not want to draw near to God. It wants to compete against God. It doesn't want to be limited by God's will. It wants to do what it wants to do, because we should be able to do whatever makes us happy, so we think. But God calls us into rich fellowship. It's a relationship with him, and he's in charge. He is our Lord. That means owner, controller, benevolent dictator. He's in charge. And we find ourselves very content in that context. Our dog Gracie is very content responding to the commands of her master. I'll use that word, master. Sue, myself, the boys will say, sit. She sits. She also knows she'll get a reward. And down. She's having a hard time with down now. But spin, no problem. She'll spin around. Shake, shake, shake on the other hand. And she does a wonderful job. But she's in her glory when she's obeying. And in some ways, that's a great picture for us. We're best off when we're obeying the promptings, the initiations, the commands in some ways of our Father in heaven. So that's action number three, draw near to God. Action number four, cleanse your hands. So cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So our pride does not want to cleanse our spiritual hands. It does not want to admit wrong. It doesn't want to admit that we're sinners. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. But God wants us to admit our sin, to cleanse our hands, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it. So cleanse your hands. Action number five, purify your heart. Also in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So our pride does not want a pure heart. It wants to be impure. It wants to be complicated. It wants to be double-minded. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's like, oh, I'm putting on a show of how religious I am, and yet behind the scenes, I'm just doing what I want to do, or I'm acting terribly behind the scenes. And God wants simplicity, the same on the outside as on the inside. And the things we see in our flesh, we look to take the dagger to the flesh and to reckon it dead every single day. And it's like, I'm not going to let you control my life. I'm surely not going to feed you a steak. I remember somebody who did something very bad morally, really bad morally. And the first thing he said to me when he was confronted, and this was a prison term facing him, he said to me, "Dave, I gave a big steak to the monster in the basement. I just fed him, and he became really big, and the desires were uncontrollable." And it's like, whoa. It's like, don't feed the monster in the basement, our flesh. Don't feed it at all. Starve it. Be cruel to it. So purify your heart. Our pride, it wants to be impure, complicated, double-minded. God wants simplicity. On the inside, he wants a pure heart. He wants us to be single-minded, in love with him, wanting to do his will, and showing that love by loving other people sincerely. Single-minded, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginner and the ender, shall we say. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. But for us, our faith, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So that was action number 5. Action number 6, mourn. Mourn. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Our pride does not want to lament. It doesn't want to mourn. It doesn't want to weep. It's not sorry for our sin. It covers up our sin. It blames others. It justifies. It does not mourn over our sin. It wants to continue to give itself to pleasure, to things that make us feel good, to what we want to do, to give ourselves to surfacey laughter. Laughter is great if it's genuine laughter, but it's surfacey laughter here, and it's laughter in the context of sin. But humility takes responsibility for our sin, and our sin breaks our heart. It breaks our heart. It drives us to God for cleansing and for a clear conscience and a clean conscience. And that's what God offers each one of us, a clear, clean conscience before him. It's like, whoa, I'm going to come before you someday anyway. At the end of my life, I'm going to come before you. Do I have a clean and clear conscience? Lord, you died on the cross for all of my sins, and I'm so thankful. As far as east is from west, I've been separated from my sins. It's like, we need that, a clean, clear conscience. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Wonderful. So it's healthy mourning. Action number 6 was mourning. Action number 7, humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, verse 10, and he will lift you up. So essentially, it's a summary verse of what just took place before it. Our pride does not want to humble itself in God's sight. It wants to exalt itself. It wants to lift itself up. Much better to do it God's way. To humble ourselves, to choose to submit to God, to resist the devil, to draw near to God, to cleanse our hands, to purify our heart. To mourn over our sin and to give our sin over to him. Much better to do it that way. And as we do so, he will lift us up. Instead of lifting ourselves up, may God lift us up. Remember Joseph in the Bible, he humbled himself. He was serving the prisoners. He was in prison unjustly, falsely accused, and here he was in prison serving the prisoners. And God lifted him up, brought him out of prison. He became the number 2 guy in all of Egypt, instrumental in the salvation of God's people. They would have died of starvation otherwise. David humbled himself, running from Saul. He'd already been anointed king. And he had opportunity to kill Saul multiple times, a couple times. And yet he said, I'm not going to, don't touch the Lord's anointed. When the Lord wants me to be king, he can do it. I don't have to do it myself. Wonderful example of humility. So he humbled himself, and God lifted him up. He became the king, and a great king. He was a wonderful king. He wasn't perfect, and he leaves us wanting more. He points to Christ. He's the ultimate king, is Jesus. And then Jesus humbled himself, taking on humanity. Taking on humanity itself, the display of God's splendor, and he gave that up to take on humanity in a frail body, comparatively. Then he went to the cross. He was rejected by God's people. He goes to the cross. He gets nailed to the cross. Humiliating death. Painful death. Agonizing. And then he dies. He's sort of lowering himself the whole time. Taking on humanity. Being rejected. Going to the cross. And then dying. Lowering himself. But God lifted him up. Gave him the breath of life. Was able to knock the stone out of the way. Kick it out of the way. And it's wonderful as far as the resurrection. It is instrumental, but it's all based on the humility of Jesus. So he leads us in humility. Personal application regarding all of this. Just some quick questions, reflection questions. Do you have excessive strife in your life at this time with other believers? Do you have excessive strife? Do you find yourself giving in to the flesh? It's like, I'm giving in to it too much. Do you see yourself being shaped by the world, by worldly thinking? Have you been giving in to the devil's deception in any way? Has God really, really said? Or have you been giving in to his discouragement? It's like, give it up, pack it up. It's like, no, no. And so, are you willing to take new steps to cultivate humility? And maybe you're a very humble person, but each one of us can grow more in humility. And we have to be careful. It's like, I'm so proud of the fact that I'm so humble. It's like, that doesn't work well. C.S. Lewis pointed that out. It doesn't work well. So are you realizing your need to ask God for things? Not to grab, not to clasp, not to manipulate. Ask God for things. Are you willing to allow the Spirit to purify your motives so you can receive, wonderfully receive? Are you submitting yourself to God? Being under Him. Are you resisting the devil? Opposing him, standing strong against him and his schemes? Are you drawing near to God? He invites us to do that. Are we drawing near to Him? He'll draw near to us. Are you cleansing your hands? So admitting your sin, not justifying it, but admitting it and seeking the Lord for fresh cleansing. Are you purifying your heart, remaining single-minded, totally focused on the Lord? I live for you, Lord, and I will do what you want me to do, no matter what, no matter what the cost. Are you mourning over your sin? It's like, man, I can't believe I blew it again. And it's like, Lord, forgive me. Are you mourning over your sin and experiencing comfort because he brings comfort to those who mourn? Are you humbling yourself? It's like, I'm going to choose to humble myself. An act of the will. I'm submitting. I'm choosing to humble. And I'm responsible to do that. And last question, are you imitating Christ who humbled himself? He's our example. If we're wondering, how do I humble myself? Look to Christ for his example, the ultimate example of humility. He had it all, and he gave it all up for us. And then God raised him up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. So many things here, and I pray that you'd help us to each glean from this passage, Lord, what your Spirit had to say or has to say to us. Lord, pour out your grace upon each one of us, that we may stand strong against the flesh, against the world, against the devil. Help us to cultivate humility and to receive abundant grace, the grace we need to address and to counter the pride that we so often have. Lord, for anyone who may be listening who has yet to come to a point of receiving you, we've had a lot of people tying in on the internet or in different ways. And I pray, Father, for anyone who's yet to come to that point, may this be the day to submit to you. For the first time, to humbly surrender, to humbly receive you, and to begin a new way of life characterized by humility and by grace, unmerited favor, the desire, the power to do the will of God that's available to every genuine believer. We just thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.